All God's people said. Open God's Word to the second chapter of Acts. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. The sound of the pages of a Bible rustling is a beautiful sound. Acts 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind. It filled the whole house where they were sitting, and there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing or resting upon themselves, and they rested on each of them. Verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and they were bewildered because they were each one hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and they marveled, saying, "Why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia." And the verse goes on to list numerous nations and countries. Moving on to verse 12. And they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others were mocking and saying, "They are full of sweet wine." But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice, and he declared to them, "Men of Judea and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. These men are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day." In other words, it's only 9 a.m. in the morning. "This is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth of my Spirit upon all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will grant wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man, delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. And God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power." Once again this morning, we're talking about what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And I must begin by making a brief statement about something that I asked you to do last week. This is not the focal point of the message, but I need to just say a word about it. It was about last week's request that we stand up and we lift up our arms to the Lord. I want you to notice what happened in verse 12. Verse 12 says, "And they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?'" You know, last Sunday when I did that, I am certain that some of you left this sanctuary and you said, "What does this mean? What in the world has gotten into Pastor Kip? that he would have the entire congregation stand up and lift up their hands. I mean, what is going on with him? What's so important about raising our hands? Is he trying to make us all Pentecostals? Well, you know, oh boy. God is doing something in my life. God is doing something in my life. And it is new. Now, you know what that means to a church when God does something new in a pastor's life? It means that he wants to do something new in your life. Because see, if this is all about something that is Pastor Kip's plan, as opposed to God's, then it will fail. But if it is God's, I can tell you there is absolutely nothing you are going to be able to do or I'm going to be able to do to stop it. Now, I can do this. I can move away from it. I can separate myself from it. Or I can embrace it. Now, the issue of raising our hands. Let me just illustrate it this way. How many of you know what this is? What is this? Okay, Julie, what is it? It's a Bluetooth. Okay, here's what Bluetooth does. Bluetooth is an attachment, a wireless attachment to a cell phone. What you do is you put it on your ear like this, and what it does is it communicates with your cell phone. There are no wires. What I can do is press a button right here on this Bluetooth, on this little device, and automatically it opens a microphone in the end of it, and I can speak like I'm speaking right now. And if I had my cell phone on my hip, and if I were talking to you on the telephone, you would hear me as if I had the microphone right up to my face. I would hear you through this microphone that is in this little device. And I wouldn't need to pick up my cell phone. Now, the good thing about that is if I'm driving, my hands are free. And so I can put my hands on the wheel. I don't have to reach down and grab my cell phone. All I do is push this little button. Now, you would think that would be a good thing. Well, here's what's happened to me relative to Bluetooth. I don't know, a couple, 3, 4 years ago, I saw one of these on someone's ear. And I said, I cannot believe that. What in the world is this guy doing wearing that device on his ear? That looks so, it just looks weird. It's like what he's trying to do is show how technologically advanced he is. And so he puts this thing on his ear. And so, you know, he's just really exalting himself. And I just said, you know what? I am never going to have one of those devices. Well, lo and behold, listen to what happened. About 3 weeks ago, a member of our church staff bought a Bluetooth. And I saw it on her ear. And my first thought was, I cannot believe she bought that thing. And one day I had the courage. I said, well, tell me, how do you like your Bluetooth? She said, I absolutely love it. I said, what? She said, yeah, I absolutely love it. I can drive my car. I don't have to worry about running off the road and hitting a tree I'm hands-free. It's perfect. I can work at my computer if I want. I can talk on my telephone. I got another hand that I even had forgotten. Well, I was still a disbeliever, an unbeliever. But I thought about that, and so I said, so I decided I'd do this. I bought one for Debbie. And so hooked it up on her cell phone, and I just knew that what was going to happen is she would try it, and bless her heart, she really has a few struggles every now and then with technology, and so I just said, you know, I just know she's not going to use it. So the next day or so, I said, well, hey, how do you like that thing I bought you? She said, I love it. And so what do you think I did? I went and bought mine. Surprise. I love it. Now, what is my point? I saw something with my eyes. I concluded it was not for me. And so I didn't try it until finally I heard a believer said I ought to try it. Took two of them, and I tried it, and now I'm a believer. Can I see this verse now, Ernie, can you put the verse on? This is just one of many. Listen to what it says. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory, because your love is better than life. My lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. Next verse, please. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. You think they're experiencing some emotions here? Make music to the Lord with the harp. With the harp and the sound of singing. With trumpets and the blast of the ram's horn. Shout for joy before the Lord, the King. Let the sea resound and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy. Let them sing before the Lord. Next verse. Clap your hands, all you nations. Shout to God with cries of joy. You know that the Scripture not only says that we are to raise our hands when we sing. 1 Timothy 2:8 even says that the men, and this is in the context of the first century, are to lift up their hands when they pray. Now, what's the issue with the hands? Watch. This is beautiful. The form is beautiful. This is going to be an opening, and that's going to be an opening, and Jesus is going to be resurrected up there. But this is the structure. Notice this. This metal piece is the form. It's the scaffolding. If you look, you can see the bars, the metal bars in the back right there. Those metal bars are a part of the scaffolding. Now, what is the purpose of the scaffolding? All the scaffolding does is hold the shape of the building, of the tomb. The scaffolding has no other purpose. It holds something else. You know what your hands do? Your hands are the form. That's all they are. The form, a form, God says that we worship Him. The objective is not raising your hands. The objective is to lift up our Savior, lift up Jesus Christ, exalt Him, just as Scripture says. And so what happens is, I lift up my hands, I lift up my voice together, the purpose of which is to exalt Jesus Christ. The hands in and of themselves serve no purpose. They are the form God gives us for worshiping Him, so that we can worship Him, our whole body, our whole self, absolutely everything, together, worships God. Now, what happened in verse 14 is that the people, verse 13, said it was phony. That's what they said. They said, this is not of the Lord. This is something phony. When you do this, it's going to feel phony to you if you've never done it before. Those of you who have been in a church and you have, and that has not been the case, it's going to look phony to you. Now, here's what God would have us to do. If you do not raise your hands, that is between you and God. However, you can most worship God in mind, body, soul, and spirit. If it means you don't raise your hands, that's between you and God. Okay? However, I am not to judge you because you don't raise your hands. And you're not to judge me because I raise my hands. Because see, my judgment was, this won't work for me. And in fact, whoever wears one of these things, they're sort of weird. See, that's judging. No, see, my role is to say, you know what? The Scripture says, lift up your hands. Now, it's between you and the Lord what you do with that. And I'm not going to judge you if you decide not to. And I don't want you judging somebody beside you who's chosen to. Now, with that as the introduction, what is God saying to us? Here's what I think God's saying to us. Number one, we are living in a time unlike any other time in human history. I want you to notice that because we are living in that kind of environment, God's going to do something new. That's why verse 17 says, "And in the last days, God says, I am going to pour forth of my Spirit." Now, why in the world would God decide in the last days to pour forth of His Spirit? See, many of you in this congregation, you would say, if I ask you if we are in the last days, you would say, yes, I think we are, Pastor Kevin. Well, what do we mean by that? Think about the last days, because we know that Acts 2 tells us that the last days began at Pentecost. So how can we be in the last days today? Think about it this way, and I've used this illustration for you before. Think about the fourth lap of a one-mile run. That's four times around a track of 440 yards, okay? Now, that last lap is the last lap. But when I'm running, I might have just started that last lap. I might be just on the first turn, which is where perhaps we might say they were in the second chapter of Acts. Or, relative to the last days, I might have rounded that first turn, and I might be halfway through on the other side. So now what I've done in terms of the last days, what I've done is I'm halfway through that first lap. I mean, the last lap. Or, the last days may be that I am 10 yards away from the finish line. Now, only God knows where we are. I will point out to you that Daniel 12 says, in the last days, knowledge will increase. The 12th chapter, the 4th verse says that in the last days, knowledge will increase. And then it also says something else. He says to Daniel, Daniel, seal up the prophecy. Seal it up, Daniel. How it's supposed to happen, when it's supposed to happen, seal it up. Seal up Daniel 2, seal up Daniel 7, seal up Daniel 8, seal up Daniel 11, seal up Daniel 12. Until the last days when it will be opened. Those of you who are in the Wednesday night or the Sunday night class that I'm teaching on last days will know. You know that God is revealing something to me. I'm not the only pastor in this world that God is doing that. God is doing that to other pastors, other people of the Word. He's doing that. Why is He doing it? Because, you see, we are in the last days. Now, what happens in the last days? Okay, knowledge is going to increase. God's going to reveal certain things to us. He's going to reveal things that have been previously closed to human understanding. And why is He going to do that? Why is He going to open it? He's going to open it because He wants us to be prepared for what is about to happen. So then why would there be a new outpouring of His Holy Spirit upon His church in the last days? Because, my friends, in the last days, when we're rounding that last bend, Revelation 13, verse 11 says, and the verses that follow verse 11 say, that in the last days, the Antichrist will appear. And he will lead many astray, even of the church. So that he is able to perform signs and wonders. and in the performance of the signs and wonders he will lead us astray. So then why would God pour forth of his Holy Spirit? God would pour forth of his Holy Spirit in the last days so that you would not be deceived by Satan and you would not fall victim to his signs and wonders. First thing about being filled with the Spirit, there's a time when God does something. It's the last days. God has revealed to me that it is now. Secondly, when it comes to being filled with the Holy Spirit, we need to come to an understanding where we know that that is something God does. It's not something that I work up or you work up. Notice what the text said. Look back at Acts 2. What the text said in verse 17, the text says, God says, "And it shall be in the last days that I will pour forth." I will do that. I will pour forth of my Spirit. That is something God has decided to do. Verse 19 says, "And I will grant wonders in the sky above." This is something at a time in history that God chooses and decides that he is going to do. It has nothing to do with you and me. It is something that God does because he's preparing us for something that's coming. So then what is my response when God does it? See, that's the key. If you look at this passage, if you look at Acts 2, what you will notice is that every single thing that God does is a supernatural act of God that can only be experienced. It's not about my mind. It can only be experienced. Watch. He said, "In the last days I'll pour forth of my Spirit, and this is what will happen. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams." Those are experiences. It's not up here in my mind. What is the purpose of a spiritual experience? The purpose of a spiritual experience is to strengthen the one who sees it so that he experiences it personally. In Acts 2, they spoke in tongues. In Acts 2, they saw tongues of fire. Why did God do it that way? God did it that way so that he would remove unbelief from the people. Stay with me. So that he would remove unbelief from the people. The unbelief, you see, will cause you and I not to be strong enough for what is going to happen. And so, for example, let's suppose that I choose not to believe in the supernatural work of God. Then you've just quenched the Spirit. Now, we're not just talking about healings. You know what the church has done? You know that there's a strand in the church, a very significant denominational strand, not in the Baptist, praise the Lord. This is the strand. It goes like this. That the supernatural works of God have been closed. History has been closed. In the first century, God did these things. But he's not doing it now. Now, it doesn't mean we shouldn't pray and we shouldn't ask God to help us and strengthen us and encourage us and even to bring healing. But basically what the belief is that God has closed the signs and wonders movement. What do you think God's Spirit's going to do with that? Notice what the text said. The text said that God was one that granted the Holy Spirit. God granted these things to take place. In other words, God is the one that initiates it. Ephesians 5:18 says that I am to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That means that I am the recipient. I receive the Spirit. I can't initiate it. I can't make it happen. I can only receive it. You ever had somebody at Christmas or birthday, no matter how hard you tried, you couldn't give them a gift that they liked. You ever had that happen? You know, my oldest son, I just am not successful in buying him a gift. I'm successful in buying his wife a gift. Both of my daughter-in-laws at Christmas, I got them a gift and they loved it. At least they told me they did. But my son, you know, throughout the years, I've not been successful in getting him a gift so that he doesn't exchange it. And I told him, I said, you know, you can go, if you don't like it, exchange it. That's no problem. And he does. So what do you think I gave him this past Christmas? I gave him a gift card. You know what a gift card does? Here's your gift. You define it the way you want to define it. Let me ask you a question. Have you given the Holy Spirit a gift card? Speaking in tongue business, not about me. Maybe Pastor Kip. Maybe Miss Regina in the back. But no, not me. Nope. Or maybe, have you done it this way? Now, the gift that I want to stand up here. I'll be one of these singers. Have you decided the gift that you want to receive? Because I believe we are in a new day. God is doing new things in Acts 2. Because God wants to do new things in your life. But what is necessary is that you become an instrument to receive. Whereby what you say to God is, God, whatever you want to give me, I want it. You ever given a gift to someone and they kept it for only one reason, because you had given it to them? That is exactly what God's Spirit wants my response to be to Him. See, some people can look at being filled with the Spirit and they say, oh man, what is Pastor Kip telling us we got to do? I'm already trying to do this quiet time thing. I'm already trying to come to Lifeline. I mean, I'm already trying to learn these memory verses. I mean, does he want me to just do? I mean, isn't there a limit as to what we're supposed to do? See, we got it so wrong. No wonder we are overcome with effort as Christians, because what we see when it comes to being filled with the Spirit is, I got to do something else. No, see, that's all so wrong. It's so wrong. Being filled with the Spirit says, God, I yield. Now you do what you want to do. My role is your pastor. I don't know what God's going to do. I am telling you, I have absolutely no idea. But I know one thing. I'm going to follow Him. I don't have to know the plan. You know what I noticed this past week? We have a youth ministry. We have a children's ministry. We have a music ministry. We have a preaching ministry. Where's Acts 2 ministry? Do we have a healing ministry? You know, any church has a healing ministry. Well, how come? Let me tell you how come. We've given the Holy Spirit a gift card. You can only go so far, and by golly, I'm not going to be emotional. I'm not going to be like those other people. We've given him a gift card, and we said, you can only go so far. Just give me $1.99 worth of Jesus. No more. See? And so the Holy Spirit moves to another place. Because that is the way he works. If you don't want to experience him like that, if you don't want to experience him in an Acts 2 way, by yielding to him and simply saying, okay, I embrace what you want to do. I don't know what it is. I don't understand it, but I am going to embrace it. See, that's what God's saying to me. He's saying, embrace it. You know, he's convicting me of where he's convicting me of where I have failed. Let me tell you where I fail. As your pastor. I failed you by not being more intentional with prayer when you were sick. No, I'm not talking about Wednesday night prayer. I'm talking about gathering people in a circle around you, anointing you with oil, just exactly like James 5 says, and praying for healing. Well, why I say that? Because that's what it means to be yielded. You see? You say, well, Pastor Kim, do you know that I can remember in a deacon's meeting about 10, maybe 12 years ago, where I suggested that we have a healing service? And the deacons said no. It might provide false hope. You think that'll quench the Spirit of God? I thought Jesus was hope. I thought that's what we're in the business of doing. We're hope dispensers. Might ruffle some feathers, Pastor Cap. Okay. So I'm going to ruffle some feathers. But at least I'll tell you one thing. I ain't going to ruffle God's feathers. This week, you know how I know sometimes when I hear God right? It's not so much right then, but what happens next. This past week, I get in here 5:30 in the morning. I didn't want it to stop. My quiet times, I didn't want them to stop. I didn't want to interrupt being in the presence of God. You know what a blessing that was. You know, I realize that praying for you, I would start praying for you by me. It's like God's Spirit was overcoming me. Those of you in this room that are sick, this past week I just couldn't stop praying for you. God is doing something new. Yield to it.
Just yield. That's all I'm saying. Just yield to it. Okay, so it makes you feel a little uncomfortable. It's okay. I don't like crying in front of 200 people. Pray with me.
Lord, you know I'm not a crybaby. But I yield. By the power of the blood of Jesus, I yield. Where I have failed you, I confess my sin. Where I have not believed you, I confess my unbelief. And I thank you that even in my confession, that I have freedom. I thank you, Father, that in my confession, I don't have to work harder. But I just have to let you work. By the power of the Holy Spirit, whose role is to exalt the Savior, to bring us to belief. I ask you to break down the walls of sin in this room. I ask you, Father, to put us in a place where we confess our sins to you for freedom's sake. You have said in your word that where the Holy Spirit is, there is freedom. Set us free, Holy Spirit. As God is leading you this morning, I'm here to receive you. You can kneel on your knees where you are. You can come here. You can move in any way the good Lord Jesus moves. I just encourage you to be obedient to the Holy Spirit that He might have His way in your life and in your heart this morning. Let us stand as Sherry leads us in our singing.